And we'll read from verse 1. Luke 11, verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread, if any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And we'll just end at verse 13, and we know God will bless the reading of his precious word tonight again to all of our hearts. We're coming again tonight to consider something of our Lord's great teaching on the vital subject of prayer as it's recorded here in Luke chapter 11. This is one of the great sections in Scripture regarding prayer, especially given our Lord's teaching on it. And so very much in a real sense, we are with Christ in the school of prayer. And we've been thinking last Tuesday night and for the next number of Tuesday nights upon the words that are found from verse 2 down to verse number 4, a section that is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. And we've mentioned already that perhaps it could be titled in a different way because it's really a prayer for the disciples and for those who follow the Lord. And he's teaching us how to pray as he gives us this prayer. As it's recorded here in Luke chapter 11, in verses 2 to 4, it is a shortened form of a prayer that has already been given in Matthew's Gospel in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 9 through to verse number 13. And the reason that the Lord has given this prayer primarily is a pattern for prayer. We have mentioned already that we don't feel that there's anything wrong with repeating the prayer and using it and repeating it word for word, because after all, it is Scripture and it is truth. But it is more than that, a pattern for prayer, giving us pointers and guidance as to subjects and things that the Lord would have us to pray for. And as a prayer, it covers all of the salient points of prayer itself. And we're going to think for tonight and the next few Tuesday nights about approaching God in prayer and addressing God in prayer. And we have that covered in verse number 2. When ye pray, say, Our Father. That speaks of relationship. Which art in heaven. That speaks of his residence. Hallowed be thy name. And that speaks of reverence. And so whenever we address God and we approach God in prayer, it's important to realize that we're in a relationship with God. He's not a God who is afar off, but in a very real sense, he is our Father. So there's a wonderful relationship that we can enjoy as we approach God in prayer. And then whenever we think of God's residence and we think of heaven, that reminds us of God's glory and God's power and God's sovereignty and God's authority. And then as we think of that little phrase, hallowed be thy name, it reminds us that we come before God with reverence, with honor, and with respect. Scripture says God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all that are about him. So approaching God in prayer, addressing God in prayer, is a very important subject, and it's vital that we discern what the Word of God is teaching us on this very thing. Because we're living in a day and generation where people feel you can just come to God any old way you please. And it doesn't really matter how you approach God or how you address God. Our Lord is teaching us in these verses and in this portion of Scripture that how we address God and how we approach God is vital. And in fact, it is the key to successful prayer and successful praying. So tonight we're thinking about the opening words of this pattern for prayer. The two simple words, Our Father, approaching God. And we're thinking tonight of the relationship that we have with the Lord. He is our Father, and we are his children. So as we consider tonight just simply these two words, Our Father, there are a few things worth noting. These words, Our Father, denote our adoption. Whenever we come before God and we address him as our Father, we are coming as children to a Father, as those who have been born again of God's Spirit and adopted and born into God's family. There are many tonight within our churches who believe that God, in a spiritual sense, is the Father of all humanity. Now, we have to be honest tonight with Scripture. God is the Father of all men, but only in the sense that he is their Creator. In the last book of the Old Testament, the little prophecy of Malachi, God's servant Malachi asks a question. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother? And Malachi is, yes, speaking of God there in the sense of being our Father, in reference to the fact that God has created all of us. And then in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, it speaks of God Almighty. In him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So there is a sense in which God is the Father of all creation. But only those who are born again can address God as their heavenly Father, as their spiritual Father. Back there in the Gospel of John, chapter number 8 and verse number 44, the Lord addressing the religious crowd of his day indicates that God was not their Father, but he says in verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Prior to that, in verse 42, he says, if God were your Father, you would love me. So only those who love Christ, and love to Christ is the first fruit of the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, primarily love to Christ. Only those who love Christ can truly address God as their heavenly Father. Those who have been born again, those who have received the Spirit of adoption, the Holy Ghost, are truly only those who can address God Almighty as their Father. There's a lovely verse, and we mentioned it last Tuesday night in Romans chapter 8, which again is a wonderful chapter in many respects concerning assurance of salvation, and there's also many lessons of prayer in this chapter as well. But Romans 8:15 says, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Many tonight are in bondage as they think about God, and they're trying to earn merit and favor before God. And they've got an unhealthy fear of God, and they're just shy about coming into God's presence. But Paul says, you haven't received that type of spirit. He says, you have received the spirit of adoption. whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And whenever a person is born again and they're converted, they are adopted into God's family. And the Spirit of God bears witness with their spirits that they are the sons of God. And we are able to pray, Abba, Father. That little word, Abba, is a term of tender and deepest intimacy and reverence and respect. In fact, it was a word that was used by the Savior himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. Except the cross, Gethsemane was the Lord's darkest hour. And in the garden, we see the Lord's deep intimacy with God in prayer. And as he addresses his Father in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, and verse number 36, he said, Abba, Father, these things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And there the Lord uses that term of endearment, intimacy, and it's the deepest sense of addressing God, Abba, Father. And we have received that same spirit of adoption whereby we ourselves are able to cry, Abba, Father. Again, just to prove the point, there's a text in the book of Galatians, chapter 4, and verse 6, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is one of the great mysteries of being a Christian, that the very Holy Spirit that anointed our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and aided him in his ministry and aided him in prayer is the same Spirit that God has given to us. And that Spirit dwells within our hearts, enabling us to cry, Abba, Father. So the words, our Father, denote our adoption. The words, our Father, secondly, determine our acceptance. We have here in the Lord's Prayer the privilege of calling God Father. And the fact that the Lord has told us and taught us to pray, when ye pray, say, Our Father, it confirms that we are accepted before God. We don't come into God's presence as those who have got doubts and fears. Will the Lord hear us? Will the Lord listen to us? Will the Lord receive us? Will the Lord pay us any attention? Will the Lord cast us off? Sometimes we can pray in a spirit of doubt and in a spirit and a sense of uncertainty. But the fact that the Lord is teaching us to use the word our Father, he's showing us that we are accepted before the throne of God. We are in union with him. We have the privilege of being part of his family. We have the right and authority to address him as our Father. Derek Thomas, who wrote in the Lord's Prayer, said, to be able to call God Father is essentially what the New Testament is all about. To be able to call Almighty God our Father is what the New Testament is all about. A good number of years ago now, I was knocking doors in South Australia, in the little town of Port Lincoln, and I met an individual who belonged to the Jehovah's Witnesses. And he immediately said, well, you're a professing Christian. He says, do you know what God's name is? And I says, well, there are many names for God in Scripture. You'll be thinking, of course, of the name Jehovah. And the Scripture speaks about Jehovah. We use the word Jehovah in some of our hymns. Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ that fell on thee, guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed. But I says, I have a greater privilege than addressing God with the name Jehovah. I can come before God and address him as my Father. And I challenged him. I says, can you honestly come before God Almighty and address him as your Father? And he fell silent. He wasn't able to say that he could address God as Father. While he was glad that he knew something of the personal name of God, he didn't have this privilege and this sense of acceptance before God. There was a book that came out a good number of years ago by a lady by the name of, I think if I'm pronouncing it right, Bilquis Sheikha. I remember my mother reading her book whenever I was a little boy. She was brought up in a very high-class Muslim home. And the Muslims have many, many names for their God. Over 100 names they have for God Almighty. The most popular being the name Allah. But one name they do not address their God with is the name Father. And whenever this Muslim woman came into possession of the scriptures and she began to read the Word of God and she began to understand the gospel and she was brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ and she gave her testimony and that book was written, the title of the book was, I Dared to Call Him Father. I dared to call him father, because that was something that was unheard of in her religion, that you could possibly address God as your father. And yet truly only those who are born again have this right of privilege and this wonderful acceptance before God, and we can come and address Almighty God as our Father. Again, to quote from Galatians chapter 4, verse number 6 again, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's an amazing verse of Scripture. No more servants. No longer slaves, but sons. And of course, the book of Galatians was written to a people that were being affected by Judaism. Some trying to take them back to circumcision and certain things under the Jewish law, and saying, unless you're circumcised and unless you keep the law on this point, you'll lose your salvation, and so on and so forth. But Paul's reminding them here, you're no more servants, you're no longer slaves to guilt and fear and to the bondage and condemnation of the law, but you're now sons. And if you're sons, then you're also heirs of God through Christ. It's an amazing thing that we are heirs of God tonight. Sons of God. Was it not Dr. Harry Ironside many years ago, whenever he was in the company of Willie Mullen and they were walking down a great street back in the days where most men, when they were out in their duties, wore bowler hats and top hats and suits and different things. And Mr. Ironside turned around and says, Willie, if these people here today knew who we were, they would stop on the streets and they would take their hats off if they knew who we were. Mr. Mullen didn't know what he was getting and says, sure, there's nothing special about us. He says, well, he sure we're the sons of God. We're heirs of God. We're children of the King. That's the thing that enthused the Cornish preacher Billy Bray. So excited that he was a child of the King that he just couldn't stop rejoicing and shouting praise God and glory, because he was the King's son. These words, our Father, denote our adoption. They determine our acceptance. Jesus Christ himself addressed God as Father many times. If you count it up there in John's Gospel chapter 17, you'll see that he used the word Father again and again and again. And yet because of Christ, as it says here in Galatians 5, through Christ, we are accepted in the Beloved. Or Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says in Ephesians 1, 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Adopted and accepted. And then these words, our Father, designate our access. We have got access to heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven. Our Savior, beloved, tonight, through his death upon the cross, has opened not merely a way back to God in a legal sense, but has opened for us a way back to God in prayer in a very real and in a very experimental and practical sense. The fact that we can address God as our Father designates our access to the throne of heavenly grace. Ephesians 2, verse 18. Listen to these words, speaking of Christ. Through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Through Christ, the way has been opened. The veil has been rent in twain, rent asunder from top to bottom. Like Mr. Wesley, we can say, no condemnation Now I dread Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. You know, no child walking the streets has the right to come up to you and address you as its father or mother. But if you have your own offspring, those children have the authority and the boldness and the access to come and sit at your feet. I was talking to a fellow a while ago, and he's bought a house, and it's in the main thoroughfare, and he says, sometimes whenever people see my car, they just pull up, and he says, I was sitting in the living room one day watching something, and the door opened, and it was this friend of mine, and he just had let himself into the house, and he was sitting down. He says, after that, I began to lock the door. But if it's a family member, it's different. I like a little bit of privacy whenever I'm in the study. And sometimes our children don't fully understand that, and maybe don't fully just know that you're trying to use your brain a little bit, whatever bit of brain I have, I don't know. But sometimes there's a little knock at the door. And I just don't have it in my heart to turn them away. I'll let them come in, and if they need something, I'll try to help them. I might tell them to go on a little bit more quickly if I'm busy, but I don't like to turn them away because they're my children, and if they've got needs, and I'm their father, and they're my children, surely they have got access to spend time with me. But we have access to Almighty God at all times. Boldness. The scripture says to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 10:19. Or as it says in Hebrews 4:15-16, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Wherefore let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have access to God in prayer. And beloved, if we could really believe that and understand that and lay hold upon that, I think it would encourage us no end to come into the presence of God and say, Lord, I'm here. You're my Father. I'm coming as your child. Here's what's on my heart. Here's what's troubling me. Here's what I need. This is how I feel. This is what I'm burdened about. This is what I'm concerned about. Or just to come into his presence and say, Father, I love you. I want to thank you for saving me. I want to thank you for giving me the gift of life, physical, spiritual, abundant, eternal. Designates our access. But the words our Father as well, very briefly, declare his approachability. They declare his approachability. Whenever our Lord said, after this manner pray ye, and then he begins with the words, our Father, he's setting forth the fact that as far as we are concerned, our God is approachable. We can come to him directly. We don't need an external advocate or mediator. Jesus Christ has done it all. He has opened the way. He has washed us in his blood. He's clothed us in his righteousness. He alone is our great high priest. And so he says, your God is approachable. He's your Father. You don't need a priest. You don't need a religious system. You don't need some form to go through. You come to God directly and you address him as your Father. And a father does not cast off his own. Even if we have sinned, God does not cast us off. There can be no breakdown or dissolving of the relationship that a father has with a son. Friends can fall out and go their separate ways. Sadly, marriages can break down and partners can become estranged. But in a legal sense, a son will always be a son to a father. And God says here in this text of Scripture that we are to come to him because he is approachable. He's ever willing to forgive, and his heart tonight is inclined toward us. Out of this world in which we live, God looks down and he sees his church. He sees his people redeemed by precious blood right across the globe. And he looks down tonight and he sees you and he sees me. And he says, there's my child, there's a son, there's a daughter. And I'm approachable. Peter Master said in his great book, "Children err and disobey constantly, but a father cannot hold against them perpetually." I read the story years ago. I can't think which king it was, but this king was just about to go out to battle. He was sitting up on his high horse, dressed in his royal regalia, and his servants were around him, and the soldiers were around him. They were about to leave the palace, and then this little boy came running into the middle of the crowd up to the king sitting upon his horse, and he was just about to address the king, and then one of the soldiers stepped in and told him to back off. And then the little boy says, "But that's my father." And that just changed everything. The servant had to step back, and the father looked down with open arms, lifted the little boy up onto the horse before going out into the battle, because he had this right of access. He was a son. He was accepted. His father was approachable. And so it is tonight for us. But these words, "our father," do something even greater. They develop our assurance. Nothing will help us and encourage us more in prayer than the realization that we have this relationship with our God whereby we call him our Father. The word "Father" immediately gives us a sense of warmth. Father. Not just that we address him as Lord, as God, Almighty, as the triune God. All of those things are wonderful. But isn't it true tonight that there's a wonderful sense of warmth whenever we use the word Father? It reminds us that his heart is towards us. Again, to quote Peter Masters, he said, "If we could only remember all that is implied in the term Father, we would draw near to God with greater gratitude, love, and assurance." And as I was thinking about that little term, Father, as it's used in Scripture in reference to God, I asked myself the question, well, what exactly is implied and included in the term Father? Well, I think the first thing you'll agree with me is love. 1 John 3:1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." That we, sinners, rebels, failures, depraved in every sense of our being, and if we had got our own way, we'd have lived our own lives as we pleased, we'd have been lost in a sinner's hell forever. But what manner of love this Almighty God hath bestowed upon even us, that we should be called the sons of God. This paternal love that is unmerited, unending, unconditional, and unfathomable. And then I thought about the word Father, and it also, I think, denotes sovereignty. The fact that God is the Father, according to Malachi 2:10, of all creation indicates that he's in control. And so whenever there's a burden, or there's a trial, or there's a specific need, or something that we're worried about, concerned about, or confused about, we don't have to come into the presence of God and fall before him as somehow that we're just victims of circumstances. We can come before him as our Father, realizing that regardless of what happens in life, it is all part of God's eternal plan for the glory of his name and for the good of his church. God in heaven is working out all things together for the good of his people. We are children tonight, and not victims. I love those words in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, whenever the Lord speaks to his disciples and speaks to them about fear, the fear of man. And then in verse 29 of Matthew 10, he says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father." He's telling his disciples here, see those little sparrows, the most insignificant bird? You could buy two sparrows for a farthing. Or according to Luke's Gospel, I think it is, you can buy five sparrows for two farthings. So if you were to buy four, they threw in one for free. That's how cheap and insignificant they were. For the poorest of the poor, so that they could have something to present, as it were, before God. Two sparrows sold for a farthing. And sometimes we view them as being a nuisance. But the Savior says one of them doesn't fall to the ground without your Father. His eye is on the sparrow. And then he says, are you not of much more value than many sparrows? And so God is sovereignly watching over his people. We often pray in a frenzy, as if somehow God is detached, but he's our Father and he's watching us at all times. And then the word Father, I think, as well denotes ability. My children are still at that innocent and perhaps ignorant age whenever they have the idea that I can fix almost anything. Something gets broken in the house and it's in bits, and they'll bring it and says, Dad, fix this. And I'll say, I'll try to fix it later. And they go out of the room and I look at it and think, it's just in bits. And they're going to soon learn that I can't fix everything. But they have that mentality, at least in their heads, that I'm able to do a whole lot more than they think that I can, than I think I can do. But our Father has got great ability. He's God Almighty. I read the story earlier of a ship that was traveling from Liverpool to New York, and mid-Atlantic there was this tremendous storm that arose, and the waves come crashing in the ship, so much so that the whole ship momentarily was thrown onto its side, and people were crying out for fear. And a little girl who was sleeping was thrown out of her bed and landed on the floor, and her father was the captain of the ship. And her mother was a little bit afraid, and she says, Mom, is Papa, is he still on the deck? She says, yes, he is. And she just jumped back into bed and went back to sleep, because she had so much confidence in her father's ability to govern and guide the ship that there was nothing in all of creation that would shake her faith and her confidence in her father's ability. And then whenever we think of a father, we think as well, surely, of provision. I love those words in Matthew's Gospel in the Sermon on the Mount, whenever the Savior speaks about worry. And he speaks to them about being concerned and burdened about all sorts of different things. And he says, behold the fowls of the air, behold the lilies of the field. And God provides for the sparrows. He provides for the birds. He clothes the lilies of the field. He says, and don't you be concerned about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or what you're going to put on. Don't be worried about tomorrow. Don't be thinking about your stature. And that covers virtually everything. The material things that we need. What we shall eat or what we shall drink or what we shall put on. Our stature, that concerns our bodies, our frames, our physical well-being. Or tomorrow, that concerns the future. And in verse 33 he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and all and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. But prior to that he said in verse 32, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Isn't that a wonderful text? Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. If you just break it up and think about that for a minute, your heavenly Father. And just spend a bit of time getting that phrase into your heart, your heavenly Father. And then put the next word on, your heavenly Father knoweth. Full stop, period. He knows all things. And then go a little bit further, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need. He's not ignorant that we are poor and needy. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Even things that we don't know that we need. Our Father knows, and that speaks of provision. And then at the end of the portion we read in Luke 11, verse number 13, we think of a Father, we think of kindness. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Or as Mark's Gospel, or Matthew's Gospel records it, give good things to those who ask him. Our Father in heaven doesn't sell us things. He gives us things. He gives freely all of those things that he knows and deems it acceptable that we need. And then whenever we think of a Father, we think of comfort. Psalm 103:13. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. That word pity could be described as having a deep, loving, tender compassion. He pities his children. Just as you would look at your own son or your own daughter, your own children. And if their hearts are broken, your heart's broken. If they're sick, you're sad. If they're worried about something, you're concerned. You might be worried about it, but you're concerned about it and you're interested in it. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. But sometimes we are more acquainted with the comfort of a mother. I know for me, whenever I was worried about something, it was most of the time my mother that I went to. Something about a mother's heart. Something about a mother's instinct. Something about a mother that's carried that child in the womb and just seems to be maybe a wee bit more acquainted with it. And even the Lord uses that lovely similarity in Isaiah 66:13. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Then a father also reminds us of authority. Fathers have rules. Fathers are there to guide and to govern their homes. Brother Trevor, last week, whenever we were out in the doors together, spoke to a young man who had been brought up many years ago in our Sunday school and in our children's meetings. And he asked the man, would you send your children along to the meetings? And he says, no, I will not. He says, I let my children make my own decisions. Now, there maybe comes a time whenever children come of age and they'll have to make their own decisions. But even with that, it is still, I believe, the role of a parent to guide and to counsel and to speak. But there's a time whenever children are under our houses and we have to make decisions for them. I felt like saying that fellow, well, if your child wants to inject heroin under your roof at 6 or 7 years of age, just let him make his own decision. If he wants to sleep around at 10 or 11 years of age, you just go and let him. If he wants to fight with his brothers and sisters or fight with his mother or steal from him, you just let him make his own decisions in all things. Of course you give children liberty to make certain decisions. If we go to the ice cream shop, our children are at liberty to choose whatever ice cream they want. Or if it's their birthday and they want something and it's affordable and it's not harmful and it's good in its place, we'll try to get it for them. Of course we do. But a father has a responsibility to govern his home and make rules. And so our Heavenly Father has a responsibility to govern us and to guide us and to say yes and to say no. And then it's also a father's job to chasten. We have those familiar words in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? You see, whenever we are chastened for wrongdoing and we step out of line in the Christian life, it's not that God punishes us and comes down like a ton of bricks and God is looking down with a magnifying glass in one hand and a big stick in the other. But the Lord corrects us. He doesn't want us to go down a certain road that's going to lead to misery and heartache and a loss of testimony. If we're really his children, as the hymn writer says, when I would wander from the path astray, then he will draw me back into the way. Just as the shepherd brings the sheep back into thine. God's chastening is always done in love. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And it is always done for our good. Verse 11 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Of course it doesn't. I got smacked a few times as a child and it was never a pleasant experience. But looking back, it was always needful. And I probably could have done with a whole lot more of it. But it's grievous at the time. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Then the words, our Father, do something else. They not only denote our adoption, determine our acceptance, designate our access, declare his approachability, develop our assurance, but they demand our affection. Our Father. Here's the acid test. Is God really our Father? The Savior spoke about people who say, Lord, Lord, but they do not do the things that he says. Many shall say on that great day, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, I'll profess unto him, I never knew you. And then there are others like the religious crowd, the Pharisees, who called God their Father. But the Lord Jesus Christ said to them in John 8:42, "If God were your Father, you would love me." And the acid test is our devotion, our affection. Do we have a childlike disposition? It's right for children to love their father. Do we really love God? It's right as well for children to reverence and honor and respect their mother and their father. Children, honor your parents. And why there's liberty to address God as Father and to address Him even with that term of endearment and intimacy, Abba, that never takes away from the reverence and the respect that we ought to hold God's great and mighty name in. 1 Peter 1:17 says, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." And that word fear denotes reverence. If God is your Father, live reverently before Him. And then whenever we think of the disposition of a child, there needs to be allegiance. And we need to pledge allegiance to your Father. I'm in the family and fold of God. And it's not our desire or purpose to do anything that will bring dishonor or grief to the name of the family and the name of the Father. And then obedience. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And if it's right for children to obey their earthly parents, how much more is it right for us to obey our Heavenly Father? But we are living in days where people frown at words like reverence, and frown at words like obedience, and frown at words like allegiance, because we have this free and easy believism that just says, if you just pray this little prayer, you're going to heaven. But we don't seem to have any sense of obedience, allegiance, reverence, or perhaps even gratitude. Remember the Lord said, well, were there not 10 lepers healed? Where's the other 9? And if we really are thankful for what the Lord has done for us, that will be seen in the relationship that we have with Him. And then, of course, there's trust. Children trust their parents generally. They have faith in the word of a father. Father's promises, what their father tells them, they accept it to be true. And then another trait of a child is resemblance. So often children look like their parents. And maybe if they don't look exactly like their parents, they'll have certain traits. For example, a son might walk in a similar way to his father, or have a similar sense of humor, or be interested in the things that the Father's interested in. And so it should be with us. We should be seen to be walking in the footsteps of our Heavenly Father, love the things that He loves, displays the traits that He displays. And notice too that it says here, our Father. So no believer here lives in isolation. We realize that there are others with us, and He is their Father as well. And so we need to have a right relationship with Him and a right relationship with our brothers and sisters in order to pray aright. And then the last thing about this words, or these words, our Father, they demonstrate His appreciation. The term our Father indicates that we are not coming to God as a stranger, but we are coming into the presence of one who is acquainted with us, and one who appreciates us, and one who knows all about us. Our Father knows us intimately. He knows us personally, and He knows us eternally. And we're coming to one who not only knows us, but we're coming into the presence of one whom we know ourselves. And it's our desire to know Him intimately, increasingly. And our desire to know Him intentionally, to know more about Him, to have a closer walk with Him, to have deeper intimacy and fellowship with Him. Our Father, herein is the key to successful praying, showing us our great union with Christ and the relationship that we have with God. So we come before the Lord tonight in prayer, knowing that God knows all about us, and He's our Father in heaven.